So here in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 32, if you'd like to, if you have your passage there, would you follow along with me as I read verse 32? Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. As you at your home flip through your mail, maybe on a daily basis, you probably notice maybe some pieces of mail that more than others. For instance, if you decided you wanted to only read mail that made you feel good, you notice in the stack of mail a CRA notice. Well, in that CRA notice, you said, that's not going to make me feel good, so I'm going to trash it. And you might feel good for a little bit until it catches up with you. But the Bible is our stack of mail. We have to be careful to recall all of it and respond to all of it as well, rather than resist it. I remember back in the military where I had surrendered to the Lord in September of 2007. I surrendered to the Lord, and God got a hold of my heart. But it was during that period of time, shortly thereafter, after my calling to the ministry, that I began to think that the ministry was kind of a foolish thing to do. I had a good paying job. I was in the military. I was an officer. And I really didn't want to go to Bible college because of the strict rules. I started looking through the rules, started chatting with them about it, and I thought, oh my, I don't want that. The military's not even that bad. And but anyways, it was an act of my will on that. And I began working a lot of hours. I began working 18 hours a day. And I was working 7 days a week, 16, and we were on a project that required lots of hours. I had quit reading my Bible. I quit going to church. And the end result of my action was increased heartache, sorrow, as well as shame. Thought, oh my, what have I done? And the same way when a believer or an unbeliever risks God, resists him, who wins? Well, the question's easy. God always wins. So what we need to do tonight is stop resisting God's word and just yield to it fully. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we will delve into this passage of scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 36. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you as the song and the thought of "It Is Well With My Soul," clouds be rolled back, and Lord, I get to see you someday. Father, my sins are forgiven. Lord, upon the cross, my sins were laid. And Father, in the resurrection, Lord, I'm forgiven. And Father, tonight, as we just look at your word, there are sometimes things in your word, Father, that we don't like, that we don't want to follow. And much like mail that we don't really want to open if it's a bill. But Father, the truth is we still owe. And Father, we are still accountable as we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God living within us. For those who are not saved, they have the Spirit of God convicting them. Lord Jesus, tonight I ask for your help as every word I speak, Lord, I need your help and guidance. And Father, for those who are watching, wherever they may be seated, Father, I pray that you'd protect them and keep them. But Lord, I pray that if they're not saved, that they would call out to you tonight and ask you to be their Savior. And so, Father, I commit this time into the hands. Lord Jesus, I love you. It's a privilege to serve you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 36, it really does encapsulate really Jeremiah's long and challenging ministry. And Jeremiah had been serving under King Josiah. And Josiah was the grandson of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a very godly king. And before Josiah, there you had his father, and then or Manasseh, and then but Manasseh turned from the Lord. And in this aspect, Josiah was a godly king, and with this respect here, Jeremiah has been preaching to a people that do not want to hear him. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to follow him. And really, Jeremiah is trying to turn the tide of Judah, getting them to follow him. Now, Josiah died tragically in the year 609 BC, and the nation was left to face increasingly dangerous times with scripturally focused leaders. Now, let's look at me at Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 3. Josiah, his great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Then after him came Manasseh, who did turn back to the Lord. There was his father. I'm drawing a blank on that. And then you had Josiah. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah is now writing down, God tells him, take a book, write down all the words that I give to you. My desire is that Judah would turn from their evil. Can you imagine having a ministry and no one listens to you, and in fact, they actually imprison you, they want to kill you? This was Jeremiah's ministry. But God used Jeremiah, who was faithful, though no one listened to him, and his desire was to get Judah to repent and so God could forgive their iniquity. You see, God didn't want them to be destroyed under Babylon. But the very thing is, under Babylon, the times of the Gentiles starts, and we're still in the times of the Gentiles. Ultimately, as we have discussed before, the culmination of the evil and wickedness was under Manasseh. But 4 years later, in this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah writes a summary of his messages on a scroll. From the previous 20 years, he had prophesied about Israel, Judah, and the surrounding nations. Now he was to bring a very permanent written form. And so the northern kingdom of Israel had long gone into captivity. Remember, the 10 tribes of Israel had split under after Solomon came Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam had the northern kingdom, and in those 10 kingdoms, he instituted idolatrous worship. And the northern kingdom never had a good king. They only had wicked kings. They only had idolatry in the land. And there was a little bit of good going on, but very little happened there in the northern kingdom. And so God had given them into captivity because of their wickedness. Now the Lord is sending a very threatening judgment on Judah. And Jeremiah's messages, verse 3, kind of summarize all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. Again, God is saying, evil is coming, Babylon's coming against you, will you turn from your wickedness? In Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 2, we learn that the Babylonians are already on their way. They're already there. We'll come back to chapter 36, but here in chapter 46, verse 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, the Babylonians are on their way, because in 609 BC, Josiah died. So here is Judah on a tiny island. They're all surrounded. They have the invading army, and yet God says, I still want to help you if you'll only turn from your wicked ways. You see, God is merciful. God is desiring. He says, I'm giving you truth. All you need to do is follow it. What do you think you had done if you were in Judah, and here are the Babylonians about ready to come in? And you know that the Babylonians are ruthless. They have a world power. They have not treated well. You've seen what they've done to your brethren in the 10 tribes of Israel. I mean, you have seen the devastation. You probably have some relations there, the 10 tribes. And yet you're finding, here is it, Judah, beginning to say, oh, wow, what do we do? It's kind of like, a whole bunch of, sometimes when you look at an anthill and you kind of disrupt the anthill, the ants are going every which way. Now, they do have an order that they're going. But to us, as we look at them, it's like, wow, they're going all over. It's like a chicken with its head cut off. I don't know if you've ever cut a chicken's head off. I did growing up. And they literally, they just go any which way and blood spurting. And they're going all over. And here is like that. Those in Judah, they're just seeking to flee. Some of them are seeking to form a militia and fight. But the answer to their problems really is the fact that they have sin. They have, and God's judgment's coming upon them. God wants to forgive them. God wants to help them. God wants to spare them. Remember, it is in Judah that the name of David and his throne is coming through them. So God wants to maintain the heritage there. God delights in restoring relationships. God condemns and punishes only in a reluctant fashion. God's first motive isn't you did wrong, I'm going to, you know, slap you silly. That's not what God does. And so God's reaching out through Jeremiah. How would you like to be Jeremiah? Oh, here we go. Here's Mr. Eeyore, Mr. Negative coming again. Jeremiah, all he's going to say is judgment, judgment, judgment. I mean, here's Mr. Judgment coming. All he's bringing is bad news. It's only bad news because of a resistant heart. In verse 4 of Jeremiah 36, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him upon a roll of a book. And then verse 5, notice with me, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So here is Jeremiah saying, I want to go to the temple and tell the people, wait a second, repent. But I'm not even allowed in there. I've been banned from the temple. Shows you how far Judah has slid. And really, people would consider Jeremiah a traitor. He had condemned Judah over and over, and he had counseled them to humbly submit to Babylon. As I had spoken about several weeks ago, consider this, that here you are in captivity, and the judgment and the statement of God is set up a house and get comfortable in captivity. That is God's words. Get comfortable in the captivity. Have houses. Get married. Have children. You're going to be in captivity. So they treat, and the false prophets are saying, oh, Jeremiah, what a liar. Well, God's going to get us out of this. And so Jeremiah was treated as a traitor. He was hated. I mean, over and over again, Jeremiah was treated with such contempt. Verse 6, he says, he tells Baruch, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. So why would a fast day be a good day for reading God's word to the people? So instead of, he tells them, go on a fast day. So when their minds and hearts are supposed to be focused upon God, they can begin, maybe they're more sensitive. Maybe they're willing to listen. And so Baruch took it and he followed the orders. These days of fasting were especially called times during national emergencies, drought, famine, pestilence, military attack. At times, those who would live in the outlying villages during these times of emergency, they would flood into Jerusalem, because they were particularly vulnerable to invasion. And so what do? They're all out there, these farmers and stuff, outside of Jerusalem. And the farmers come into Jerusalem because they know the Babylonians are coming. They know the invasion is coming. They know the enemy is outside of them. It's much like we kind of find in our world today. There's a lot of things going on in our world, and government's changing, and things are happening, and our carnal response is much like that of Judah, to become angry or frustrated or irritated or other means that might come, we might conjure up in our minds. Jeremiah loves his people, and he knows their only hope is to humble themselves before God. It was the evil of Judah that provoked God to anger. Jeremiah hoped against all hope that maybe, just maybe, Judah will listen and turn from their evil ways. The fast day comes several days later, verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. And then verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. And Baruch courageously takes Jeremiah's scroll and God's words and He enters the temple and he begins to read God's word. The priestly leadership had tried to restrict Jeremiah. But you can't restrict the message that God wants to give to his people. And just as the Babylonian army is coming in, God's word still prevails. Jeremiah obeyed in dictating God's prophecies, and Baruch obeyed in going and doing what Jeremiah had asked him to do, to read and proclaim the message to the nation. And God's truth reached out to Judah. And here in the last moments before they go into captivity, it is typical of a nation that takes over people captive that they will oftentimes do away with those people who are their captives. Jeremiah responds by getting God's message to the people through alternate messages. Yes, they want to stop it one way, but Jeremiah says, I'm going to do it another way. And it's the same principle today. When people say, you can't get the gospel out this way, okay, Lord, I need wisdom. All right, I'm going to do it another way. Just because there's a roadblock does not mean stop. Just because there's something in my way that prevents me from doing what I've ordinarily been able to do does not mean God's message should not go forward. And Jeremiah knows if they don't get the message, they have no chance of recovery. If they don't get the message, they will face inevitable doom. And Jeremiah has a man, Baruch, who is faithful. And Jeremiah is faithful and obedient, and so is Baruch. And now the government officials have their opportunity. And Jeremiah kind of summarizes the prophecies and as Baruch goes to him. And a man named Micaiah recognizes the message and requires a response here from Judah's leaders. Verse 11, if you follow along with me through verse 13. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. So again, he's reading it before the very leaders. The officials want to hear more. They are without hope. I mean, they're just like, we're puny little Judah. There's nothing we can do. And so they send a man, Jehudi, to summon Baruch to read the scroll to them. So again, they're saying, what is the message? What is God's message to us? And that's the proper response. We need to say when hard times are coming and when things of our world are changing in an unbelievable fashion. I mean, I continue to hear things and I'm just boggled by mind by what the country and the nation is doing and the division that is being formed. And I think about all this stuff and you know what we need to do? We need to get back in the book. Humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. You know what the government officials, they sit down and they realize, wait a second, these are God's words. This is God's threat of judgment on us. They knew Babylon had an unbelievable army, and they were swift and they were fast. Only partial measures of obedience to God would be insufficient. Verse 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and the other and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now they're going to tell Jehoiakim. And the fear begins to settle upon them because they know Jehoiakim is a very rebellious, idolatrous king. He's Judah's leader. And so these leaders ask Baruch, how did you get this message? Where did it come from? Verse 17. They ask Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words into me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. He says, listen, Jeremiah gave me the book, gave me the words, and I wrote them down. I didn't invent these words. I'm not going to embellish whatever Jeremiah wrote and whatever Jeremiah told me to write, I wrote. This is a divine message for the king. here are these officials going, oh my, this king, he's going to be angry. He's not going to be happy with this message. This is it's not a popular message. In fact, the king might even try to kill the messenger. Verse 19, then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. They understand that this king, this leader, he's not a nice guy. They need to tell the king. But the response of Jeremiah realizes, you know what, I can't go to the temple to speak to the leaders. I'm going to use another man to use it. I'm going to use an alternate form. I'm going to get the gospel out another way. I'm going to be faithful no matter what. I'm going to give God's message even if it's my own life. And many countries of this world, they try to destroy the messenger. They try to destroy God's message. And as hard as they try, the harder and the better God's word embraces and enters into that country. I have a friend of mine who's been trying to go into several countries over in Asia. And they have smuggled Bibles in. You know what? They're able to because God wants his word amongst the people. People change their foundation of hope based upon what is their foundation. Because of the word of God, people change their focus. But then a sad state comes to Judah. Think about this. Babylon is coming. You do not have the military ability to withstand Babylon. They are so much greater than your best army that you can muster together. All of Israel, I mean, 10 tribes with a greater mass of people was annihilated. I mean, they just decimated the land. If you think about it, in 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed the first temple. Now, this is before this, but nevertheless. So then verse 20 comes. The officials don't take the scroll directly to the king. They paraphrase, if you want to say, verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they're just telling him the best that they can to their ability. And they had worked, here these leaders have worked long enough amongst the king to know that he's going to deny Jeremiah's prophecies of coming judgment. He thinks he still has an ability in his own strength, thinking that his own efforts. So Jeremiah's words are not going to be appreciated. But they said, we need to get this message to the king. So they go. Have you ever had to share God's word with maybe those who are hostile towards it? I remember several times sharing the gospel, and one door's slammed in your face, and then we had gone to a festival in Roswell, where I was at there in New Mexico when I was on staff, and this was a Pride festival. We were there, and just talking to people and witnessing, and even spitting towards us. But the fact is, in giving the gospel, after the officials give an oral summary of the scroll to the king, Jehoiakim sent Jehudai to get the document. Verse 21, follow with me. The king says, I don't want just your words. I want to see the scroll. I want to hear the words. Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudai to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudai read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So here is a third time this day this scroll has been read. And as that scroll is read, I imagine the rulers are like, what's going to happen? Verse 22. Well, the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Get it out of here. I don't want to see this garbage. I don't want, this is not true. This will not happen under my leadership. I'm the king here. I will protect my people. But the fact remains, God's plan is still going to come out. And here are these people. They're standing with Jehoiakim. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Here are all these servants of Jehoiakim. They didn't weep. They didn't cry. They didn't respond in a negativity. I mean, normally, if he was to rip up God's word, as you would see even with the reaction of Jesus, who went against the Jewish traditions, I mean, sometimes they would tear their garments saying Jesus was committing blasphemy, and here are these servants, and they just stand there, oh well, word of God's gone, oh well. And you know what, that's what happens many times in even our society today, the arrogance and pride of so many to defy the Almighty God and ignore his word. And then verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. There's some guys that stand up and they say, hey, king, please don't do that. Please, please don't tear it up. Please, please don't burn it up. And they demand, you know, he demanded his freedom to do as he pleased. I'm the king and I will do whatever I want. And you know what that's what it is in pride? I will do what I want to do. Who are you to tell me what God's word is? Get out of here. Leave me alone. And Jehoiakim does exactly what the officials thought he would do, and he burns it up. Verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Jehoiakim is intoxicated with his own pride and his own political power. He thought no one can stand in his way. He thought, let's kill Jeremiah, let's kill Baruch, and let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of the messengers. We don't need them anymore. But guess what it says here? But the Lord hid them. If you're doing what God wants you to do, no matter the opposition, God can hide you. God can protect you from the most powerful of people. Our politicians today might think they can do whatever they want to do. But my friend, when God steps in, they are no match for God. And we have to trust God no matter what. Jehoiakim's actions are reminiscent really of a person who knows the truth. It's like a person that's come to church and they've been at church for a while and then they begin to get some truth and then you begin to say, hey, we've been kind of missing you. Yeah, whatever. I don't need that church thing. I'm good. I know it all. You know. But they don't understand that what they're doing is resisting God himself. Jehoiakim had started a fight he could not win. It's kind of like a four-year-old little boy trying to fight, and even more so, but if you want to think about it, a four-year-old little boy trying to fight the world's strongest man. I'm just giving an analogy. There's no way that little four-year-old boy, hand-to-hand combat, is ever going to prevail. And just in might, not with God. Obviously, we had David and Goliath, and David throws the stone and kills Goliath, but without God intervening, that four-year-old little boy is going to be demolished. Should it come to a fighting match. Jehoiakim failed to understand that he was up against God and God's prophet, or to stifle God's prophecy. He had burned the scroll, but it doesn't mean that the pain's going to go away. You can take a CRA bill that you owe more taxes, and you can throw it away, but they're going to get you. You're going to pay. And so Jeremiah, verse 27, tells Jeremiah, I want you to write the words, verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiada, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiada, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord. So here's additional judgment. You resisted my saying? All right, you paid for it. You're going to get it. Here it comes. Thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein, from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. God makes a special judgment. Jehoiakim, I got your number. You're in trouble. Your body, yeah, it's going to be thrown out just as trash. It's going to bloat in the daytime. It's going to freeze in the nighttime. You're going to be just some ball of flesh out on the road. You're nothing. I'm going to deal away with you. Oh, by the way, your children, they're going to pay. Your servants, they're going to pay. Oh, and by the way, everyone in Jerusalem is going to pay because you and your pride. Not only this, there is a complete cessation or a complete stopping of those sitting on the throne of David. One little act, burning it up. I don't need God's word. One little act had stopped someone sitting on the throne of David. When we resist God's word and we do not do what God wants us to do, the collateral damage is much greater than we could bargain for. God says that Jehoiakim and all of his, and his descendants would never rule Judah. Now Jehoiakim's son would rule for only 3 months before he was taken captive to Babylon. Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah became Judah's final king before the nation was taken to captivity. And God said that he would do to Jehoiakim and his descendants and his servants all that he had threatened. What is the issue here? It's sin. And Jehoiakim's burning of the scroll is the last straw. God says, enough is enough. I'm tired of you turning your heads. I'm tired of you resisting. I'm tired of your sin. I'm tired of your unrepentance. I'm tired of your idolatry. I'm done. I will no longer extend my mercy. You are going into captivity upon Babylon. And by the way, Jehoiakim, you're going to be thrown out as a piece of trash. I'm going to show you who's in charge. The leaders of Judah would have to learn the hard way. You ignore God's word at your own peril. As with the first scroll, Jeremiah dictated the prophecies to Baruch, and so he does that the second time. But in the second prophecy that is therein, and the scroll that is written by Baruch, there's many similar prophecies, but there's also those for Jehoiakim. God is not thwarted. God is not stopped. God is not intimidated by any opposition. And as much as we don't like opposition, as much as we don't like those who are against us, as much as people might say, you're a Bible thumper, you're a fool, you're foolish, you're stupid, whatever the adjective they want to ascribe to your name, it doesn't matter if you're giving God's message in the way God wants you to do it, they are in opposition to God, not you. Like Jeremiah, are you obedient to God and bold to proclaim his word? Are you like the officials and you believe God's word, you understand its importance, but you're timid or cautious about proclaiming it? Are you like King Jehoiakim and tend to reject God's words, or only the parts I don't want to acknowledge? I don't like that. I'm not going to listen to that. Sometimes we believe that by our own sheer will, we can overcome whatever comes against us. I'm going to do it. I can do it my way. I don't need anyone tell. I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need this. I don't need that. You Christians. Or sometimes even as a Christian, I'm going to do life my own way. You know how you do that? You get up in the morning, you go to work without ever spending time in God's word. You go throughout your day and never talk to the Lord. You pillow your head at night and you never talk to the Lord. You're doing the exact same thing King Jehoiakim does. Do you understand that we as a world and as a nation are on the very precipice of much more depressing times ahead of us? But just because depressing times are ahead of us does not mean the message is not still relevant. Just because there are discouraging times ahead of us, just because there is economic recession ahead of us, it does not mean God is not still good. This book, the good and what I would consider the bad, which is convicting, is still relevant. It's still serious. And if I resist it, if I deny it, if I'm not in this book daily meditating in God's word, you're doing exactly what Jehoiakim's doing. You're cutting it up and throwing it away. You're telling God, I can live life my own way. Tonight, I'd encourage you to make a prayer of reaffirmation, confessing. Say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, you help me to be obedient and bold. And God's truth is marching forward. We need God's truth. I need hope for the future. As I spoke about on Sunday night from 1 Peter chapter 1, there is still hope. Jesus is still on the throne. God is still good. Yes, our nations go in a direction that is quite disconcerting. Yes, we look all around us. And I look at news reports and this and that and all sorts of social media posts about things that are going on. You know what? If I'm doing what God wants me to do, nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop me when I'm doing what God wants me to do. The only thing that'll stop me is God or myself for my own sinfulness. The only thing that can stop you is your own sinfulness and rebellion, resistance against God. God will tell you when to stop. But God's stopping point is either the rapture or my last breath. God's truth is marching forward. There is a world in despair. I just got a social media, Facebook message on Sunday night. A lady that sometimes attends the church and has in the past. She said, just last week, a 16-year-old boy committed suicide. Well, Lord, I better get the gospel out. Just because there's opposition, friend, the message is still needed. Jeremiah said, yeah, you stopped me one way, but I'm going to get it out another way. Because God still gave me the message, and that's the message I need to give. So tonight I want to ask you, as I draw this to a close, and if I could have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have the music play just here shortly. I want to challenge you. God's truth is marching forward. What do you do with God's truth? How do you start your day? Is it in this book? Is it meditating in this book? Because there's doom and destruction ahead. We know it. We know the end of the story. We also know the end of the story for those who are Christians. Friend, I don't want to be like Jehoiakim. God adds additional penalties and pain because of resistance. If you are resisting God tonight, I'd encourage you, you know what, just get right with God. Just make it right. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've resisted thus far, but would you resist no longer? Would you let the Holy Spirit of God, as He convicts you of your sin, and you just call out to God, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior, repenting